All right, amen. Well, you know what, Brother Wells, where's he at? I think he's out. Oh, there he is. You've helped me with my call. You have helped me with my call. He said that, you know, God wouldn't call you to have an orphanage if he didn't like kids. You got to kind of like it. And I realize now I'm called to be a chicken farmer. Because if there's anything that tastes better than fried chicken, it has a bone like a tea, all right? You guys are going to hear about this, so I'm just going to tell you, all right? I mean, I don't want any rumors. I'm getting a tattoo. Well, it's true, so you may as well know. You heard it from me. I'll tell you what inspired me. I was out west, and I saw this guy with this barbed wire tattoo around his arm, and I thought, out west, you know, they have barbed wire to keep cattle in. I'm getting a three-strander tattooed right across here. All right, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm preaching out of Romans, but nobody ever goes to 2 Chronicles, so I thought that'd be a good place to start. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I'll tell you what, we're going to do. I'm going to talk to you today about that book. Now, I got a lot of messages about the Bible, and when we talk generally, you know, when I preach about the Bible, I'm preaching about what it is as far as what God made it, or when I talk to you about the Bible, I am defending it, trying to show you that it's the perfect Word of God, and don't believe all the stuff people tell you that's got mistakes in it, etc. Or when we preach about this Bible, we open up a verse and show you something from the Bible, and I'm not doing any of that. What I mean this morning when I say I'm talking to you about that book, I mean I'm talking to you about that book. I want you to do this. We're often asked to do this. Hold your Bible up. All right, I'm going to talk to you about that book in your hand. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is not anything out of it, not defending what it is or anything like that. This may get, you know, you may say I'm a little nuts on this, and I can handle that. Really, I can. I'm going to talk to you about how you physically approach this book. I'm talking about your Bible. I think that we take it far too lightly. We pay all the lip service we have to. Some of this may sound too religious for you. I may say some things. By the way, this is just me. You don't have to agree with me, okay? If you disagree, just don't tell me, because I don't care about your opinion anymore than you care about mine, except that they asked me to speak. Nobody asked you to speak, okay? When you start getting a check, then you can stand behind the pulpit. But take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'll begin to read at verse 14, and I'll explain what I'm going to say. We're just going to read from here to 36:23. That's the most Chronicles some of you ever read in your life, I'll tell you. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14, it said, when they brought out the money, there you go, that got your attention, that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord written by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Isn't that a strange thing? You know what's getting to where that's a strange thing? To find the book of the Lord in the house of the Lord? I just want to give you some real simple thinking. This is a hymnal, correct? This is a Bible. And we are a people of two books, a hymnal and a Bible. Never go to a church that doesn't have both of them. You don't need a screen and follow the bouncing ball, okay? And you don't need a church that doesn't even know where the Word of God is. Now, that's not my message. That was free, but that is the truth. So he says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. There's part of yesterday's message. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. See, they went in to repair the house. They're taking the money in, bring the money out, and repair the house of the Lord. And while they're in there, think about this. Can you imagine you're in a church and you discover the Bible? because it has been there absolutely destitute and ignored for too long. And so now, he's reporting on the work that's gone on in the house of the Lord. He says, oh, by the way, you know what? When Hilkiah the priest was in there, he found the Bible. Well, isn't that a novel thing? Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to talk to the author of this great book. Father, it is good to be saved. I like being saved. I like knowing that I'm saved. God, I'm not saved because I was baptized. I'm not saved because I am a Baptist or try to be religious or try to be good. I am saved, God, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But I took that payment as my own. I'm saved. It's good to be saved. God bless these folks in church, Father, on a Thursday morning. This is not when you're supposed to be in church. So I hope that you are blessed by the attendance of every individual in this room. God, I also pray, Father, that you will, for the sake of these people coming on a Thursday morning, they'd at least like to get something from you. And I know they got something in the first message. It was tremendous, God. It was informative. It was good. But God, they also don't want to sit now and have their time wasted. So please, for their sake and for yours, get Sam Gipp out of your way. Get Sam Gipp out of their way. Speak to each heart that is represented. Accomplish your purpose and your design on each life to your own glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about how to approach this book. I don't mean, you know, we talk about the Bible, correct? And you know, there are some people, they talk about the Bible and they can't even put their hand on it. You know, they talk about the Bible and you ask them, well, where is that Bible you're talking about? It's, you know, something that was lost centuries ago. It exists in the ether. It's floating around out there, but it's kind of like never quite formulating into a solid object that they can grab a hold of. When we say the Bible, we're talking about a book we hold in our hand. Is that not true? And so many times we talk about the Bible, but even though we are talking about a book that we can hold in our hand, we are talking about the Bible. Well, I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the book, which is the Bible, that you can hold in your hand. I'm talking about the one that you have in your lap. I'm talking about the one that you carry around with you. I'm talking about the one that you walk in after church and throw it halfway across the room and leave it sit for a week. And so I'm going to talk to you about how to approach the Bible. You don't have to sign on to all of this. I don't claim that it is all from God. There are some of these things that are just my viewpoint. But I'm going to give them to you. You can do what you want with it. Look at verse 14. It says this, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The first thing, I think we should approach this book reverently. Now, I was a Roman Catholic, and Roman Catholics, they revere everything but the Bible. I mean, they are intimidated by statues and water and all this other junk. We used to have, my parents were Romanian and members of the Romanian Catholic Church. And so once a year, this priest would come around. My mom would put out a bowl of water and this guy would come in with some weeds and, you know, he'd dance around the house, or, you know, and he was blessing the house, which didn't help my brother keep from breaking his arm. Didn't help any bad things from not happening. And then he'd throw some of these weeds in the water. And after I got saved, because it made that water holy. And so I asked my mom after I got saved, I said, because he came in, and I wasn't part of that, but he had been in there, you know, and I saw this bowl of water with the weeds in it. And I said, I knew what it was. I said, Mom, what's that? She said, that's holy water. I said, no. I said, how'd it get holy? Well, the priest came in, you know, did that, dropped the bushes in it, and it's now holy. I said, what do you do with that holy water? I mean, there it's in the bowl. It doesn't stay there. She didn't keep it there forever. I said, what do you do with that? And she says, I leave it there. And I said, well, you don't leave it there, you know, forever. I said, what do you do with it? I knew. Well, I sometimes I pour it on my plants. I said, well, do they grow better? I mean, you know, I think if you put holy water on a plant, whoop, it would go up, you know. If I'd really believed in holy water, I'd be throwing it on chickens. Whoa, look at that. And I said, well, what else do you do with it? And she said, well, I pour it down the drain. I said, well, does it fix the plumbing? I said, I got a leak in my radiator. If you think if I put that in the radiator of my truck, it will not leak anymore because it's holy water. Oh, no. I said, well, Mom, let me ask you a question. I said, can you drink it? Well, no. I said, well, you could drink it before you put that stuff in. It sounds like it's not as good as it was. And, of course, that was a very terrible thing. But, you know, they revere everything. People revere statues. People revere, people. They revere places. You ever go into a museum and they go, we talk in hushed tones here. I went into the John Paul Getty Museum with this preacher who is worse than me. He is worse than me. We're in California. He and I, his wife and my wife, and we were there like for 5 minutes, and our wives took off on their own. They didn't want to know that anybody to know that they were with us. This lady gets up and she gives this pitch. We're about to go into the museum and they got to set up the thing. You know, well, you know, this is a very quiet place. It's very, why is it so reverent? Because some guy made it. And she says, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to walk through these double doors, then turn around and look. And he said, all along the wall are Roman busts of people, you know. And these were made by Romans in Roman times, blah, blah, blah. And now we know how they looked because they, you know, didn't have pictures, but they made a bust of somebody's face. So we know how they looked. So we walk through it, and there's about 20 of them. And out of 20 of them, I would say about 16 of them didn't have any noses. Just snapped right off. And I said, I turned around. I said, well, we know they didn't wear glasses. I guess I said, that's what they mean by Roman nose, because those guys, their nose is Roman somewhere else right now. And that kind of set the spirit. That kind of set the spirit for our visit to the John Paul Getty Museum. Our wives, this preacher's wife, she went up to the statue and she's touching it. She's looking, and this guy comes over. And the security men all had these blazers on, you know, and they did zone coverage. Zone coverage was, this room is mine, and that room is somebody else. And this guy walks over and he goes like this to his wife. He goes, we have to be careful that we don't touch anything by accident. And he steps in front of me and goes, she didn't touch it by accident. And I thought, oh, great. He's going to punch out the guard. We're going to jail. I mean, I've been in jail and for punching things. I usually was in a bar. I never got in a fight in the museum. This ought to be interesting. Oh, stop. I mean, how do you fight in the museum? I'll speak loud. And that was it. And he goes, she didn't touch it by accident. She touched it on purpose. Oh, man. I mean, this guy kind of turned pale. I'm thinking we're going to jail. Our wives took off. And it was a funny thing because our wives were alone. And then it was just the three of us. You say, I thought it was two. No, it was me and this preacher and zone coverage. Because as we would go to the door, this guy would drop back. And there would be another guy in a blazer pick us up on the other side. And so I'm telling you the truth. We went through the three of us. Our wives were out there somewhere, and the three of us were walking around. And we'd go, and so you couldn't touch anything. So I go, oh, look at that. And I had put my hand on something I was not allowed to touch while I was looking at this. The guy was like, what are you revering a piece of stone for? They're revering somebody's artwork. Good night, man. Some of those guys looks like they throw up on canvas and somebody calls it art. But guys, you know, I think our problem is because we revere nothing, we revere nothing. You know, your pastor said, don't bring your drinks up on the pulpit. That's a good thing. Don't bring your drinks into the sanctuary. I think that's a good thing. You know, we who revere absolutely nothing will let everybody know that we revere nothing. But you got to understand something. This is not the Bible. This is the Holy Bible. This is a book that came from God. This book is not man's work. This is God's work. Don't you think you ought to have a little reverence? Look, I didn't tell you put it down on a chair, bow down to it, or anything like that. You know, I hear these guys go, well, you King James guys, you know, you're guilty of bibliolatry. You worship the Bible. Listen, I have prayed over an open Bible, but I've never prayed to my Bible. There's no bloody nail holes through the pages of this book. And this book did not die for me, but everything I know about Jesus Christ, I know from this book. You understand? And I think that we ought to approach this book just a little bit reverently. It has scientific facts, but it is not a science book. If it had been a science book, it would go out of date every 5 years. Isn't that right? I had a set of encyclopedias, and I got them for one reason. They were written in 1933. They are comical. They are funny. They are funny. I can think of three reasons. Number one is it has a picture of an airplane in the earth and the moon, and it talks about how long it would take for the fastest airplane to fly to the moon, 150 miles an hour. I mean, 150, well, that's what it was in 1933, and it would take like 18 months or something to get out to the moon. That, you say, well, that's not true anymore. That's right. It's out of date. And then it had this Indian in a canoe, and you know what was right on the front of his canoe? A design. It was a swastika, because those Indians were Nazis. No, it was the other way around. The swastika was an Indian good luck charm. And the Germans took that and used the swastika, the Indian swastika. It was kind of like this, or a peace symbol. It was an Indian good luck charm. And I got news for you. After 1945, nobody has pictures of Indians with swastikas. And then here was, now you guys, if you know anything about history, World War I was 1911 to 1917. World War II was 1940 to 1945. So here's this. Here's one war. Here's World War I. Here's World War II. This encyclopedia was written after World War I, before World War II, but you couldn't find World War I in it. You know why? Because you couldn't have World War I till you had World War II. You couldn't find World War I. Go ahead and look up World War I. There's nothing. Look up the Great War, and you read about World War I. Guys, this book is a history book, but it's not a man's history book. It's got scientific facts in it, but it's not a science book. It's not a philosophy book. This book came from God. It did not come from man. You know, you ever hear everybody say, well, our book came from man? You ever hear them say that? You know what your response should be? You know how I know it didn't come from man? If it came from man, how come man rejects it? Man rejects the Bible. Hey, listen, they embrace the Book of Mormon. They embrace the Koran. They embrace the Hobbit. They embrace they embrace all of man's writings. They embrace Shakespeare. They embrace the philosophers. They embrace Socrates. They embrace all of those guys. Homer, they never embrace the Bible. If the Bible came from man, man would accept it. At least one, it would include the Bible with all the others. And yet they take everything else and they exclude the Bible. That's how I know it came from God. Guys, you ought to approach this book just a little bit reverently. Say, what are you talking about? I mean, when you're home, don't do this. It's not a coaster. Now I don't think that's. I'm not saying this is something to be worshipped, but it is. It is a notch up, isn't it? If you want to get a coaster, buy one of my books. That way you have a coaster, and I made some money. And that's probably about all they're good for: doorstops, paperweights, coasters. But guys, I'm just not big on laying stuff on top of my Bible. Sometimes you'll be someplace, you might have a remote in your hand. It bothers me to see somebody lay a TV remote on top of their Bible. It's kind of like conquest. It's kind of like, because isn't the one on top the winner? And I wonder if sometimes some of you guys, you know, you got your Bible laying beside your TV stand and you lay your remote on top of it. I don't like that. Now, there's nothing, you know, I can't tell you that's a sin. I can't even tell you you're going to answer to God for that. Maybe God is going to have a record of some of the things you've done with your Bible, but just be careful of what. I don't like to lay anything on top of my Bible. I just like to be a little reverent about it. Sometimes we pray. I told you we are a people of two books, and you know, I can have a hymnal, and it always, I always try to do this. I don't always succeed, but we just get done singing. I've got a hymnal in my hand, and this happens pretty frequently. We'll have a hymnal. And we just get done with a hymn. We close you're holding the hymnal, and the preacher will come up and say, let's pray. And I love this book, but I don't like to pray with this book in my hand. I'd rather pray with this book in my hand. And so usually, real quick, I'll lay this one down, I'll pick this one up. I don't always do that. I don't always get a chance to. You say, why do you do that? Well, I just think we ought to hold this book up a little higher. Higher than anything anybody else wrote, higher than anything I wrote for sure, higher than anything that your favorite author wrote, I think that we ought to approach this book with just a little bit of reverence. This book came from God. It has the majesty of God. It tells us about the power of God. It is unique. It tells us about the uniqueness of God. Guys, I think you ought to approach your Bible just a little bit reverently. I don't think you ought to throw it across the room. I don't think you ought to walk in and just pitch it onto the couch. I mean, isn't it God's book? Look, you want to throw my books, throw them as far as you want. Drop kick them, set them on fire, I don't care. After you pay for them. But guys, isn't this the only book that we believe came from God? Isn't this the only book who we believe its source is heavenly and divine and not earthly and carnal? Isn't that true? I don't care if you have a favorite Christian author. Every book that is written was generated from within a dying universe. This one is generated from outside a dying universe. Why wouldn't you treat it with just a little bit of respect? And so I think we should approach this book reverently. I want you to look at Psalm 119. Keep a place here because we'll be coming back a little bit later. But look at Psalm 119. You know Psalm 119 is the one that talks so much about the Bible. And Psalm 119, and don't worry, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read the first 97 verses. And verse 97 says this, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Guys, we should approach this book lovingly. I think you should love your Bible, okay? I think you should love it. Now you say, "Oh, you can't love something like that." What? Some of you love your car. Really, some of you love your car. I had this car when I first got saved. I told you I was a painter. I have it. That red, white, and blue Volkswagen was my car when I got saved. I painted that car. This little kid here is my nephew, my sister's oldest son. He's about 40 now. But this blue was candy, or no, I'm sorry. This was blue metal flake. The red was candy apple. The white was spider web. Later, I put a nice set of rims on it. That was the car I had. That's the car I went to Bible college in. That got some things started. In fact, it's a whole other story, but that car also, it's a Volkswagen, it did float. And I'll tell you what I would do with this car. I would park it 40 miles out on the end of the parking lot and take the bus to the front door of the store because I didn't want anybody to chip it. You worked that hard. And it was lacquer. Back in those days, lacquer. Lacquer, when it dries, is like fine china. Just go tink, and it goes pow. And so I parked this car so that nobody could do anything to it. And I went down to Bible college. We're going to have this revival. So me and this guy went out one night with a bunch of revival flyers, and we're going to put them in windows of places. It was a foggy night in Pensacola. And so I can still remember, went to this donut shop, and after about 4 hours of donuts, we remembered why we were there. And so we put this flyer in the window, and I went to back up, and I'm always worried. I got these visions of grocery carts or somebody opening a door against my paint job. And so I swung around to pull out, and the sign was held by a beam that was about as wide as this pulpit, and it was fog gray. And I backed around, and I went, and I felt it. I knew what happened. And this guy looked over me because he wants to see if I can remember any of my old vocabulary. I walked out. It had taken the right rear fender and tucked it clear under, and paint had exploded off of this. Just, it was piled, red, white, and blue. Looks like little flakes of glass. It just destroyed this paint job, ruined it. I reached under, I said, nothing to worry about. And I pulled forward. I grabbed the fender, and I just went and pulled it back out, which made more paint just. And I got in. He's still waiting for me to say something. And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "Why do you say that?" I said, "Because now I don't have to worry about it anymore." Maybe I held that up just a little bit too high. And some of you guys, you know, you love your football. You love some clock. You love some stupid little thing. Why can't we love this book? We ought to approach that book lovingly. You ought to approach this book with some emotion. Some emotional attachment. You know what this book is? This book is my friend. Somebody asked me before I got saved. I can still remember it. Somebody asked me before I got saved, what was my best friend? Who is my best friend? This is going to sound awful. You know what I did? I was sitting there, had a dark brown beer bottle in my hand in the table. I picked it up and I said, "This is the best friend I have." Now, I had some friends that I literally fought side by side with before I got saved. And I said, "This is the best friend I have." And I said, "Let me tell you why. I said, this is going to kill me the first chance it gets. But it lets me know up front that that's exactly its intention. I said, my drinking friends are going to kill me first chance they get, but they all smile and shake my hand and act like they're my friend. I said, at least this is honest. That bottle broke, that bottle put me in jail more times than I can count, had me waking up in places I had no idea where I was. That bottle knocked out my teeth. That bottle broke bones in my body. That bottle was going to kill me the first chance it had. It was an inanimate object. And I countered as my best friend only for one reason, not because it wanted to kill me, because it was telling me the truth. It told me it wanted to kill me. That bottle, as far as a friend, has been replaced by this book. Because this book has told me some wonderful things. This book told me about somebody that loved me when I couldn't love myself. Come on, you know about some things about yourself that if you're honest, you can't even stand to think about the truth about yourself. Isn't that right? And you know what this book told me? This book told me about somebody that loved me when I could not love myself. Wow, there's nothing like that. This book has told me some very ugly things about myself. You know, I tell people that I go to the Bible. You ever go to the Bible? And your heart is heavy, you're grieving, you're upset, you're afraid, and you go to the Bible, and it's kind of like all of a sudden the sun comes out, and the sky turns blue, and the birds start singing, and the grass turns green. You ever go to the Bible with tears in your eyes and have the Bible blot them dry, and you come out of that book just happy and singing? You know, sometimes I go into this book, and the sky is blue, and the grass is green, and the birds are singing, and I turn a page, and I come face to face with Sam Gipp, and it's like getting punched in the stomach, and I go, oh, literally I'm reading, I go, oh. And I close it with tears in my eyes. And I close it with a heavy heart. Not because of some superficial thing outside, but because this book told me something ugly, but something true about myself. This is my friend. You should love this book. I have pillowed my head in some places where I mean, I had no running water whatsoever. The Communist People's Liberation Army, the pastor in the Philippines had advertised this meeting, and the communists put out the word that I work for the CIA. And he would send three weightlifters every night to walk me to this church. And I'm serious. One night, a motorcycle backfired, and these guys, I felt like the president. You know, it's gone! You know. And I couldn't even step outside. He had another hired guard. There were two guards at my hotel. One was the hotel guard, and another one was a hired guy that he had just to kind of watch. And he's telling me all this stuff. And that day, that afternoon, they killed some guy in town. The communists did. And he's telling me, he's very nervous. And I thought, he's telling me all the stuff he's doing to protect me. And I'm thinking, this sounds good, but it sounds like what he's going to be telling my widow. It's just what it sounded like. You know, it's like, well, we tried. They shot him, but we tried. Boy, you know what? You'll open up that book and lay it across your chest and go to sleep. That book has been a friend to me. You ought to approach this book lovingly. To go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Look at verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Guys, you ought to approach this book prayerfully. Isn't it funny how we ask God, would you please open up your Bible to me? What are you talking about? If you've ever prayed that prayer, I'm sorry. You may have said some stupid things. That's one of the dumbest. Oh, God, please open your Bible up to me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You think there's something wrong with this book? Aren't you the idiot in the picture? Really, is there something wrong with this book? Then why would God have to open it up to you? If there was something wrong with it, He would have to open up the book to you. Don't you really think that the Bible is doing just fine, you're just not receiving it? You know, Brother Brad's talking about sending out a radio signal, and that thing is going out to the whole country, but unless you're receiving it, but if you're not receiving it, you don't go, well, there's something wrong with your signal. No, there's something wrong with your receiver. I never asked God to open up the Bible to me. There's nothing wrong with this book. I know that the receiver is the problem. You know what I do? I ask God to open my eyes. I ask God to open up my heart. I ask God to open up my brain to this book. You ought to approach this book prayerfully. Just get on your knees and say, God, you know what? You're trying to speak to me. You care so much that you actually wrote a whole book. And I'm sitting here like, right? You know, you're watching the test pattern. Remember the old days when there was the test pattern? My dad watched it for half an hour. He liked even the reruns. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray and ask God, will you open my eyes? You know, I'll be reading this book and I'll go, why'd you say that? Why did you say that? Why did you say it that way? And just what does that mean? Now, there's no problem with the book. There's a problem with me. And so you know what I end up doing? I just keep reading it, and get done with it, read it again, get done with it, read it again, get done with it, read it again. You know what God's trying to do? Now, think about this. You ever throw rocks in clay? I mean, you know, like you get kind of wet clay, it's soft, and you throw a rock and it just goes, and kind of just stops. That's God trying to get something through to me. Are we not clay? And sometimes I think God is throwing something our way and it just goes, and he goes, look at the genius here. I'm amazed his lips touch when he breathes, you know. Guys, you should approach this book reverently. You ought to have just a little bit of reverence for it. You ought to approach it lovingly. You should love this book. You should love it. Now look, if there is something, I'm not talking about a person, if there is something that you love, I don't care if it's a keepsake, I don't care if it's something that your dad passed down or your mom passed down, some heirloom, I don't care what it is, you shouldn't love it more than you love this book. And if you ever lose a Bible or lose that, you should be glad that you lost that and not your Bible. And you should approach this book prayerfully. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and look at verse 3. He read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You should read this book thoughtfully. I told you this, and I'm serious, guys. We no longer think. I'm sorry. I never come to your country to insult you, okay? I don't mean to insult you as a country, but as a people, I'm not sure you're much different than us. I don't think you think any more than an American does. Americans just sit down in front of a television set and drool as they watch whatever they're supposed to think. Okay? I watched an hour-long special. This hour-long special was about all these kids disappearing. You see all these specials about some kid disappears or somebody disappears over the side of a cruise ship or somebody walks off and they're never seen again. And guys, I don't know if you know this, but that happens all the time. That really does happen all the time. Some of the folks that need to disappear haven't yet. Yet. But anyway, and I'm watching this special not because I'm interested. See, I do think. I know that every documentary, can I give you the heads up on a documentary? It is designed, because you don't think, it's designed to place the thought in your brain. So they're going to spend 50 minutes placing the thought, and then the last five, they're going to tell you what to think. You know, if we just did this, we wouldn't have this problem. Well, yeah, why don't we do that? And you go, look, I thought. No. No, I'm sorry. If you ever watched an hour-long documentary, at the end of it, you said, man, we need to do something about that. I hate to say this, but you've never thought, but don't credit yourself with starting now. Because they spent $1 million in 60 minutes to get you to think that. And I said, I told Kathy, I'm going to watch this, because they're talking about these kids disappearing. And you get emotional. I mean, you get it. You know, here's an 8-year-old kid disappeared. Mom's crying. And they still don't know where this kid is. And I'm going to tell you something, parents. This would be a horrible thing, but you'd rather see your kid hit by a car in front of your house and die than disappear and never know what happened to him. And I said, I want to see what they're pushing. I want to see what the last 5 minutes is. And the last 5 minutes comes and goes, and they didn't push anything. What a prime time, and they didn't push anything. They didn't say, here's what we need to do. And I said, whoa, this is not like Hollywood. This is not like television. They're supposed to put a thought in my brain. So it's over. The show is over. But it had one last commercial. One last sponsor. You know what the last commercial was? It showed this little puppy running off into the woods. And a voice said, have you lost your pet? Has your pet disappeared and you can't find it? Do you know that if you just put a little chip under the skin of your pet, you'll always know where your pet is and you can't lose it. You think that a several million Americans at one time didn't go, whoa, if all those little 8-year-old kids had disappeared, had a little chip under their skin, we'd know where they are right now. And all those people thought they had a thought. And they didn't have a thought at all. Guys, you need to approach this book thoughtfully. When I pastored, I had in my office, I had right behind my desk, right behind my chair, I had a poster. It was not overly spiritual. It was a gorilla. It was a gorilla, and he was sitting there like this. And the caption said, "Sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit." You say, why did you have that? Because that's me. No, I know I'm ugly like a gorilla, but here's what I mean. Guys, sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. Guys, I do think. I mean, I engage my brain. There are times when I will sit down and I will, you'll say, well, you just look like you're sitting there. Well, that's because there's no smoke that comes out of these ears when you're thinking. I have notes to myself to ponder things, to think about things. And so I think on them. I approach this book thoughtfully. I come into this book and I go, now you have to understand that God is far beyond you. His mind is far beyond yours. And if you have a problem with this book, the problem is you. And so I'll read something and I'll go, why did he say that? Why did he use that word? You should be thoughtful of this book in light of your sins. Right? You know your sins. I didn't say somebody else's, I said yours. You should read that. You know, when you see that God kills the guy for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, you ought to think that there might be some light things in your life that would have got you killed in the Old Testament. You ought to think about that. In light of your attitudes. In light of your plans. There are people sitting here right now, and you've got some plans, and they may not be overtly sinful, but they are not God approved. You've got some plans, and you're not, you know what you're doing? You know what you guys do? You come to preachers all the time, and you come with this plan, and you know what? You're not asking somebody's advice. You're asking a rubber stamp so you can go out and do what you want to do. So that if it fails or God ends up saying you did bad, you can blame a preacher. I had a guy in my church, he caught me one morning after Sunday morning service, and he said, "Preacher, I couldn't tithe today." Now look, you ought to tithe. If you don't tithe, you're a thief. It's that simple. If you're not tithing, you're a thief. "Well, that wasn't nice." Okay, you're a nice thief. But you're still a stinking thief. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat that. You're a thief. You pick God's pocket. You've got money in your wallet right now. That is God's money. I hope he does inventory on your wallet. I hope he says, "Whoa, I had this serial number memorized. This is one of mine." I hope you get caught. You're a thief. If you don't tithe, this guy didn't tithe. So he tells me he didn't tithe. Well, you know what? I know what he's doing. He's going to tell me why, and he wants my approval. He goes, "Preacher, I couldn't tithe today." I said, "Okay, I'll bite." That's what I said. I said, "Okay, I'll bite." I said, "Why didn't you tithe?" "Well, my wife is sick. And I had to use our tithe to buy medicine for my wife. God wouldn't want my wife to die, would he?" Now, if that man ever made a truthful statement, that's it right there. God does not want this man's wife to die. This woman is going to live to be 500. Aneurysms begin to form. God says, no, clear that up, clear that up. Why? Because she'll die and then she'll be up here telling us how to run this place. She got saved. Okay, she's got to come here, but that doesn't mean we got to get her here quick. I'll bet right now she is about 1,000 years old. She's sitting in a nursing home somewhere. God said, "It's okay, just feed her, just keep her down there as long as you can." "Well, God wouldn't want my wife to die, would he?" Now, you know what? He's got me. If I say you did okay, I approved him violating the Bible. And he's going to say, "Well, I didn't tithe, but the preacher said it was okay." And if I say you should have tithed, he's going to say, "Preacher tried to kill my wife." Anyway, I gave him the one answer. It made him so mad he left my church. Know what I said? I said, "Brother, I said, if you have told God that reason for not tithing and he has accepted it, what do you care what I think?" Now, you know why I got mad and left? Because he never told God. You see, you guys, you know God's smart. And you know we're dumb. You know what I am? I am just a walking, talking piece of dirt. But can you get this through your head? If I can see through the stupidity of your statement, don't you think a perfect God can? When you can't get it past a stupid dirt ball, I don't think you're going to get it past a sinless, perfect God. So you don't go, look, if that guy would have come to me and said this, "Preacher, I didn't tithe today because I had to use the money for our tithe to buy medicine for my wife. I went to God, got down on my knees, said, 'God, I'm not going to tithe today. I'm going to buy my wife money.' And God said it was okay." I'd have said, "Fine." So you think God would have told him that? No, but boy, he's going to have to answer to God for that. Guys, in light of your plans, you ought to approach this book thoughtfully about your plans and your desires, about world events. There are things going on right now. You know what's going on right now? If you guys are internet people, I'm not an internet person. I've got 2 web pages, never go there. But if you're an internet person, I'm going to tell you what to do a search on. Most remarkable thing. Do a search on Claytronics. Claytronics. Or Catoms. That's Adam, like an Adam, A-T-O-M, with a C on it. Catoms. Look for Carnegie Mellon. That's the institute that is doing research on Claytronics and Catoms. You know what Catoms are? You know what Claytronics are? You guys know what holograms are, where they have a three-dimensional projection, but you can put your hand right through it. Claytronics is that one of these days, right now, Claytronics is a process. It's called plano. You know audio, video? Well, now they're going to have plano. Plano means I create. Latin for I create. Ooh, sounds like somebody thinks there's somebody else. And here's what they're going to be able to do. They're going to put, catoms are, right now they're the size of a marble. Next size down is going to be a BB. The next size they call is aerosol, like not the head, but the tip of a pin. They are, these marble-sized catoms are autonomous robots that will take a command that can stick to each other and cling to each other and form a three-dimensional moving three-color or four-color object. You could have these catoms being given a command when they get small enough to form, oh, let's say, the shape of the beast in your living room. Well, not your living room. I'm hoping you're going to be gone. I'm gone. You can stay. And you can kiss the beast in your living room. Where'd you find that out? Car magazine. I read that in Motor Trend. Say, why did they have it? Because they're thinking about cars. But I'm reading current events in light of this book. You ought to apply this book thoughtfully. You need to read this book systematically. Look at verse 3 here again in verse 8. Look at verse 8. So they read in the book in the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You should read this book systematically. You guys know I'm always talking to you about read it cover to cover. You know why? Because you read it cover to cover. I mean, that's how God wrote the book, cover to cover, didn't he? He didn't read it just so you could read the middle of it. Could you imagine this guy, you know, he's out there in Iraq or he's out there in Afghanistan. He gets like a 20-page letter from his wife. And guys, it's one of those letters, you know, it's very thick and it's got hearts on it and it does not smell like motor oil. And when he, at mail call, he goes, oh, look, you got a letter from your wife. And this guy's been telling you how much he loves his wife. And he gets this big old thick letter from his wife. You see him about an hour after mail call because he takes his letter off to read it. And you go, hey, man, did you read that letter? And he goes, oh, you know what? I forgot. Yeah, I got playing ping pong with some of the guys. But I'm going to read that letter because I love my wife. Huh. You come by later and you see he's got it open. And you go, hey, man, did you read that letter, huh? What did your wife have to say? Well, you know, I didn't read the whole thing. I read the beginning. And then I read the middle because she really is better. And I read the very end because she always waxes really good at the end. A lot of X's and O's. Well, did you read the whole thing? Well, I'm going to read the whole thing, but, you know, I got some things to do. You come by a little later and say, hey, man, did you read that letter from your wife? Where is it? Oh, you aren't going to believe it. I gave it to one of the guys. He is going to put it in a binding. He's going to put leather on both sides of it. He's going to gilt edge the pages and put a ribbon marker in it. Now I'm going to read that letter from my wife because I love my wife. You go by, you say, what is this beautiful black book? So it's that letter from my wife. Well, man, what did she say? You know, I didn't read it yet. I'm going to read it because I really love my wife. You go by and say, hey, did you read... Where's that letter now? Oh, don't worry about it. I gave it to a buddy of mine, and he's writing a commentary about it, and I'm going to buy the commentary from him, and I'm going to read what he thought my wife had to say. You go by later, and he's got the book, and he's got the commentary, neither of which he's read, and you go, or he's got the commentary. Where's the book? So don't worry. I got a guy, he's reading it onto a tape, onto a CD, and I'm going to listen to it. You know what you know? You know 2 things. Number one, this guy's never going to read that letter. And number 2, no matter what he says, he didn't really love his wife. If you really heard from somebody that you loved, wouldn't you want to get every word? Guys, God has never done anything in vain. Isn't that true? And you believe he put every word in this book. Isn't that true? Now stop and think. Guys, I write, okay? I write. I judge books. I don't mean I just judge the contents of a book. I pick a book up and I judge it. I open it up and I look at the typesetting. I had a guy want to do some work for me. He says, here's a book I did. I opened it up and I said, this guy will never do work for me. You know why? Because the page numbers were right here. He meant to have them over here. But you see, what you guys don't think about is that this in a book is not page one. This is page one. He's thinking this is page one. By making this page one, when he bound it, the page numbers are here. You ever try to find, leaf through a book and find the page when the numbers are here? That just isn't real good. I picked up a book one time. My answer book is about 110 pages. It's about 3/8 of an inch thick. I picked up this book that this person wrote, and it was about 110 pages, like my answer book. Here's my answer book. This book is this thick. So how did they do that? Well, they made the type size 14 instead of 12. They put a space and a half between each line, and they printed it on plywood. You could deck your roof with pages from this book. You have to turn... I mean, one thing you never do is fold this book over. You'll never fold a page on it. You say, well, why did they do that? Because they wanted to write a small book and make it look like a big book. I understand that. Okay? I know how you do that. Guys, I don't even know why I told you that. But it was good, wasn't it? But you ought to approach this book systematically. You ought to start at the beginning and read to the end. And then start at the beginning and read to the end. And then when you go back to the beginning and read to the end, then all you have to do is go to the start and read to the end. And then go to the start and read to the end. You say, when can I quit? You can quit when you die or when you hear a real loud trumpet. But you ought to read systematically through this book. I'll give you a couple. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. You know, I really like what God says. I mean, I just like what He says. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. Guys, if you systematically read your Bible, you'd read that. If you read it 10 pages a day, you'd read that verse right there 3 times every year. And maybe one of those times, you'd stop and consider, well, how He's been good to you. I'm sorry, I get tired of this. You know, we all have criticisms. I don't mind being criticized. I really don't. I can take it. But some of it is if you take some criticisms, if you'll put them between two pieces of bread, you have a bologna sandwich. And when I tell people, read 10 pages a day, read a proverb in 10 pages a day, and you get these very pious people, and they go, because they don't read their Bible. But you want to not read your Bible and look pious too. Pizza's ready. Anyway, and so they go like this. Well, you know, I don't just want to read through it to say I read so many pages. I don't want to just read it and not get anything. So I want to read it when I get something. I want to ask those guys, well, so how do you read it till you get something? I mean, okay, reading 10 pages a day doesn't do the job. So tell me your method that is better than just reading through it systematically 10 pages a day. Somebody's got one? I'd like to know. Because let me tell you what I do. I read 30 pages every day. This is my proverb, the gold one. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament. That's the red marker. 30 pages of the New Testament. I am doing a study right now. And these 4 pages of notes are from it. And here's what I did. I was telling your pastor about it. You guys know 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath son hath life. He that hath not son of God hath not life. What's unique about that verse? All single syllable words. How many verses? Guys, do you ever think? Some of you have known that that's the verse in the Bible that has all single syllable words. Did your brain ever ask the question, is it the only one? And if it isn't the only one, I doubt it's the only one, how many are there? And I got really bad news for you all, you computer, lazy computer geniuses with your Bible program that can, you can punch a word in, go mow your grass, come out, come back in and see if your printer threw up on your desk and you think you were studying the Bible. There's no way to program into your divine computer program, Bible program, on how to isolate the single syllable word verses. Say, what do? You use your brain. Now, guys, I read 20 pages of the Old Testament, 30 pages of the New Testament, and these are the pages, 4 pages of notes. I've isolated about just over 400 verses that are all single syllable words. How did I manage to do that if I'm just doing a quota and I'm not getting anything? Maybe you're just making up a reason not to read it. Maybe you're just trying to sound pious when you do nothing. So you ought to be systematic about this book. As far as systematic, you ought to ponder the humiliation of two books in this book. You know the two most unfavored books in the Bible? You know what they are. 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Isn't that right? I mean, so-and-so begat, you know, Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch. I have people say, well, I just can't say those names. Well, say the names. Just say the names. So how do you know you're saying them right? How do you know I'm saying them wrong? I'm not telling you to read Chronicles out on a street corner out loud. I just say the names. You know what I figure? I figure, let's give God a laugh. I say those names, and I'll bet you God is up in heaven going, whoa, hey, Mike, Gabe, listen, I never expected those letters in that order to make that sound. It doesn't sound bad, though, does it? I just say the names. And your two most unfavorite books of the Bible are probably 1 and 2 Chronicles. Oh. Have you ever heard this word, humble? Come on, you've heard it. You'd like it applied to you, wouldn't you? Well, I'm very humble. And are we not admonished in the Bible to be humble? All right. And is that not related to humility? Correct? But is there not one more word in here that we're missing? Is this one not connected? Humble, humility, humiliation. You don't like that one, do you? You know what humiliation is? Humiliation is some guy walks up. I did this to a guy one time. We're in body shop in high school, and I walked up with a soaking wet sanding block. I sand his car, and I just walked over to this guy, and I hit him with it. Oh, man, he's ready to fight. What are you doing? And I took the sanding block off, and I showed him where his coveralls were on fire because he was welding, and he didn't even see he was on fire. And all of a sudden, Mr. Temper went, oh, man, I'm sorry for being mad at you. That's humiliation. You know that many books of the Bible tell us to be humble and to have humility, but only two of them show it happening? Only 1 and 2 Chronicles. Go ahead and read them sometime and see how many times you see this statement. And the king humbled himself before God. And the princes humbled themselves before the Lord. You see humiliation in these two books. If you'd read it systematically, I am impressed with 1 and 2 Chronicles because of the humiliation that takes place. And guys, after you've been humiliated, trust me, you're humble. You're humble. You won't be so boisterous. You won't be so bold. We all want to have humility. We all want to be known as being humble, but none of us want to be humiliated. Isn't that true? Well, if you don't want to, then just read those Chronicles. I had this happen. I was in Bible college first year. I'm one of those guys, I can cram 10 minutes or half an hour before a test, pass with a 98, and retain about 90% of it. And my first year, you know, I mean, I'd never gone to Bible college. I just got saved a few months earlier. And I'm acing these tests. I'm doing real good, hundreds, 98s, 99s. And I made a mistake. I said, you know something, God? I said, I'm studying for these tests. And I said, it's really no problem for me. I said, I can just cram rather than really get, you know, go through it. I can just cram. But I retain it. But I said, Lord, I'm getting proud. I said, I'm getting proud of this. I said, would you please humble me? Whew. Can I tell you something? That is the single only time I've ever prayed that prayer in my life. I've never gotten a prayer answered so quickly and so devastatingly. In our college, we had three different kind of classes. You had a class for your year. I was first year, so we had first year classes. We had classes that had the whole college, which was all 3 years. And then we would have these ones on Wednesday at the church where not only the whole college was there, but the whole church was invited. Here's my instructor sitting right here. I'm sitting at a table right here. It was a test on 1 Corinthians. And he says, take out a piece of paper. I crammed. I'm ready, man. I'm ready. He said, put your name on a piece of paper. I signed my name. That was about all I got right. I got my name. It was God being gracious that I got the name right. I mean, he could have said, you know, what's the Bible? Where do we live? Then I trade papers. He hands, I got a 40. I got a 40. You say, that's bad. No, that's not bad. What's bad is, do you know how he records your grade? Calls your name. So he goes down through and he goes, Gip. I went, 40. He says, that's bad. No, that's not bad. What's bad is that he went, 40. He said, 40. Oh, come on, man. You got to study. You can't get. I mean, he spent about 10 minutes just dressing me down. You say, what was that? Humiliating. Humbling. So humbling that whenever I feel that pride creep up, I go, God, I feel a little proud, but I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Where's the hair shirt? Anything. Just don't make me take a First Corinthians test. Guys, you need to be systematic in your reading. You need to be systematic in your study. You do need some study helps. You should have a good dictionary. Webster's is good. Oxford English Dictionary is an excellent dictionary. It's an expensive dictionary. Excellent dictionary. You should have a concordance. You should have some books, a lot of them that are written by a guy named Gip. You should have maps. The one problem I have with this Bible here, they didn't put any maps in the back. I had to buy a special map section. And I just go through this map section and I pull it out and I read it. I read books. I read some history books in our country with a road atlas beside me. And it says this took place in Illinois around the Springfield area. And I'm looking at the map, you know, and I do that. And so that's how I read my Bible. When it talks about a city, I go, I want to see how close that is to this. And where is that in relationship to this? I mean, guys, will you try thinking when you read this book? Some of you say you're not getting anything out of it. That's because you're not engaged. Get into it. You should be systematic in your reading, in your study, in your memorization of this book. Now, I'm going to make a statement that you have heard over and over again. I'm going to go against probably every preacher you ever heard. I don't care. I'm right. They're wrong. I think you should memorize Scripture. But I do not use this verse as justification. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How many of you ever heard that verse used to justify memorizing Scripture? Come on. All right, I've got a question for you. Have you ever heard this statement, don't miss heaven by 18 inches? You get salvation in your head, but you don't have it in your heart. Isn't that right? Can I ask you a question? What do you memorize with? Your brain or your heart? Come on. Your brain. You memorize Scripture with your brain. So how is memorizing Scripture hiding it in your heart? That's not hiding it in your heart. I could take you to a good man. And this man memorized the entire New Testament and then went out on his wife. I thought he hid the word in his heart. No, it got in his brain. I mean, he got it in his brain. It never got to his heart. I have a terrible time, believe it or not, memorizing Scripture. I am not good at memorizing Scripture. I'm still working on Jesus cried. And so, but I'll tell you what I do. Sometimes if you walk through a field enough, you wear a path. And sometimes I use Scripture over and over until that portion is committed to my memory. But I'm not good at memorizing Scripture. Let me ask you a question. How do you get something in your heart? Hey, guys, your wife. Is she locked forever in your brain or your heart? Did you marry her because your brain was impressed or your heart was doing backflips? Isn't it? You know how you get something in your heart? Don't you get something in your heart when you love it? And don't you love something when you look at it and study it? I look at my wife. I love my wife. I really love my wife. And I look at her. And there's things about her that I love. And I will study those things about her. And I will just say, I tell her I love her voice. I do. I love her voice. You worm, get in here. Well, I love her voice most of the time. I do. I love her. I do. I love to hear her talk. I don't know why. I love to hear her say Friday. I have no idea what it is about the word Friday, but it'll be Friday. I go, what day is it? She'll go, Friday. I go, what is it? Friday. I'll say, what? She'll go, I love to hear her say, what? Now, she's deaf. She has two hearing aids. She says, what, a lot. I'll just say, Kathy, you say, what? Well, I was just, what? And then she knows I'm just trying to make her say, what? You say, now, wait a minute, guys. Wait. I don't expect you to be impressed with my wife saying Friday. Knock it off. I want... I hate this watch. This watch used to tell when it changed over the day, it would say the day of the week for like 10 minutes in Spanish, and then it went to English. And this thing has got converted, and now it's Jew. What is today? Thursday? Right? Mom, this is not a trick question. I'm asking you. I don't think you guys know. Is it Thursday? Oh, don't walk up to my wife tomorrow and go, unless there it is, I'll smack you. But you know, there ought to be something about your wife, your husband, you go, yeah. Yeah, it's the way she rolls her eyes. It's the way she does this, the way she does that. I don't snore all the time. Sometimes I snore. You know when I snore? If I sleep on my back, my hands like this. If I have my arm over my head like this, I snore. Don't ask me why. And when I snore, my wife says, it would not be so bad if you snored, but you have kind of a symphony. You have a vast repertoire of noises that you make that God is hearing for the first time. And you know what she'll do? It's so funny, because she'll take my arm. And if she puts my arm down, I quit snoring. But she doesn't take my arm like this and go like, I'm asleep, and I'll feel my arm go like this. And I will wake up briefly, and I'll feel my arm go. And I will say, that is so cute. I said, that is just so cute. So how could you be impressed with somebody trying to rip your arm off? She's in here. You know, if you really love this book, you'd read something in there and you go, look at that. I told you I like the way my wife says things. You know what my book says? It says apples of gold and pictures of silver. My book says, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't even like honey. If you're one of the people, we use honey instead of white sugar. Well, I will take, please give me the poison. Please give me the poison. There was a time when I wanted to jump out of airplanes, rappel down cliffs. Now if I want to live dangerously, I just use real sugar, real salt. I don't care about how good honey is. I don't like honey. I'm saving the honey for people like you who love honey and hate the poison. Give me the bleach. But you know what? When I hear a land flowing of milk with milk and honey, I want to go there. And I don't even like honey. Say, what is it? Oh, I just like the way it talks. I like where it says over there, you know, and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. You know, I just like the way my wife says things because she's in here. I just like the way that book says things because it's in here. You ought to memorize it, but you ought to have it in your heart. You ought to read this book resolutely. I'm just about done. You ought to read it resolutely. Look back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Oh, here's a unique verse. Let's look at verse 11. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You ought to be resolute. You ought to read this book, hiding it in your heart, determined to change some things about yourself. Remember I told you yesterday I'm not nice? I'm not. I'm really not. And there are some people that can testify to that. But I am not nice. But I found some things about myself. You know, our problems are invisible to us. Our character flaws, our personality shortcomings are invisible to us. And you know what I do every now and then? Every now and then I will replay a conversation I had with somebody, and I will listen to what I said to them, and I'll think, if somebody said that to me, I would be angry. You start realizing that people that don't like you, it's because they have good taste. Maybe you interrupt people. Maybe you just talk over them. Maybe you talk when you shouldn't. You know, I saw a preacher one time on his wife's kitchen cupboards put, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Every cupboard door, low and high, had study to be quiet. You say, what's wrong with that? That verse isn't written to women. That's written to us. And you know something, guys? Sometimes we need to study to be quiet. I tend to spout off. There have been times when I've just had to learn to shut up, let somebody talk. Somebody I don't want to talk that I disagree with. But you have to learn some things. You have to change your personality. You know what's wrong with us? We all say, God, make me what you want me to be. And then as soon as he starts, we don't like the process and we don't like the end product. And you know what you find out? You find out that all the stuff he wants to get rid of, you kind of like. Well, guys, if you were okay, you wouldn't need that book. You need to be resolute. Let it change your personality. Some of you got a lousy temper. You got a lousy temper. Guys, I am sorry. Men, you have to reach some point in your life when there's more to manhood than how many holes you can punch in drywall. You've got to control your temper. I had a guy in my church, man, this guy. I had a guy in my church one time. It's so funny. He's in my office, and he got mad and picked up the chair to hit me with it. Now, you say, that bothered you? I'll tell you what bothered me. This guy was bench pressing 425 pounds. Give me the chair. What, you don't need a chair. Just reach over and squeeze my head. What is he doing with the chair, too? I need the chair and a whip and a gun. Back, Nimbah. I had a guy in my church, and he got so mad, he came around my desk. He was beet red, screaming in my face. And the next day, he comes to church, and he goes, you know, preacher, about yesterday, I lost my temper, but that's just me. I said, well, every now and then I get drunk, but that's just me. Well, why is that sin bad and yours is good? What are you doing blowing off, man? I mean, just absolutely acting like a five-year-old kid having a temper tantrum and then excuse it by saying, that's just me. You're right, that's just you. Change you. Change you. Get rid of what's wrong with you. Get rid of your laziness and your malice and your backbiting and your prayer request spreading. That's Greek for gossip. Because Baptists never gossip. But we can split churches spreading prayer requests. We can destroy people's lives spreading prayer requests. Maybe you need to study to be quiet. You need to change your personality. You need to be resolute in your spirituality. You need to have the proper desires and proper goals. You know, some people's, some preachers, some Christians' goals are not proper. I was in a home one time. They had a Christian young lady in that home. I never saw her. I just stood by her trophies that were taller than me. I mean, the whole end of the living room, nothing but trophies. And about a dozen. See, what was it? She's a beauty queen. I imagine she was good looking. And she was. I'm sure she was using her talent for Jesus. Now she's probably using the street corner of Las Vegas. But guys, you know what? Wrong goal. Wrong goal. Maybe you need to change your goals. You don't change your goals. You don't change your goals. You just try to sanctify them. I was youth director. I had this kid come in. He could play some basketball. And it's so funny. He comes in. He's really solemn. Really solemn for once. And he goes, Brother Gip, I just want to let you know, I just gave my basketball talent to God. Stupid me. I didn't even know he was getting up a team. I said, now you know what he said when he said I gave my basketball talent to God? That it was kind of, it probably went something like this. Okay, force me to be a pro. Make me rich. Make me famous. Have them make basketball cards and put me on a wheeze box. Force it on me, I accept it. I said, you've given your basketball talent to God, right? Yes. I said, that means it's his, do with as he pleases, right? Yes. I said, what if he tells you never play basketball? Look, if I give you my car, it's yours now, right? What if I give you my car and tomorrow say, can I borrow your car? And you go, no. Well, isn't it yours? What, I gave it to you. But isn't it yours? If I gave it to you, it's not mine anymore. If you gave your talent to God and he said, I don't want to use it. I don't want you to use it. Man, you know what I'd like to? I was telling Kathy last night, I would love to have a Bible college. I would love to have a Bible college. I would love to stop someplace and just teach young men and just have a Bible college. I was telling Kathy, I said, you know, I am relatively sure I'll never have a Bible college. Man, that is a desire of my heart. Never have it. So you have a problem with that? Not if that's God's.
You need to change your goals. One more thing, and I'll be done. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'm going to give you preachers a five-point message. No poem, thank God. Now, I want you to understand what Deuteronomy is written to. Deuteronomy is written to a future king. Look what it says, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee. Whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee. In other words, you better have a birth certificate. You have to think about that if you're in the States, which is not thy brother. And now it starts giving instruction for this king. Now, this guy's not king yet. He's going to be a king, but he's not king yet. And he begins to tell him what not to do. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. So I guess it's not the economy, stupid. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. You understand, these are instructions to somebody who's not even king, but is going to be king. Right? Right? I said these are instructions to somebody who is not a king, but is going to rule as a king someday. Right? What are you? Am I talking to somebody who's hoping to rule someday? Aren't you hoping to reign over a city? So here you are. You are not a king, but you may be one. Maybe you ought to read the instructions. And look at what the king was told to do in verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. I'm not telling you to do this, because now you can buy a Bible, and I don't think it's more the Word of God if you write it. But in those days, you know how you got a copy of the book? It was handwritten. You know, that book might mean more to you if you did handwrite it. So here's, he said, the guy that's not king yet but is going to be king, here's what I want him to do. I want him to write the book. I want him to write every word. But now look what he wants him to do with it. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Could we abbreviate all the days of his life to daily? I'm not saying change the Bible, but I mean, isn't that what he's saying? Every day? Can you show me a day that you're alive that's not a day of your life? That means you ought to read it every day for five reasons. Read therein all the days of his life. Point one, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. If you read this book, you'd get afraid of the author. Point two, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and to do them. Point three, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. There's only three individuals in the Bible who the Bible describes, their hearts were lifted up. I'm not even going to tell you. And I would tell you to read your Bible till you find it. Most of you just go flip it into your program. Four, and that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. We hear about leftists. We hear about the liberals. So we think that I should be a rightist and I should be a conservative. You know what he just told you? You shouldn't be on the left and you shouldn't be on the right. You shouldn't be a liberal, and you shouldn't be a conservative. I heard left wing, right wing. You know what's wrong with them? They're both flapping on the same bird. And you know when an eagle is soaring, those wing tips are as far away as they can be from each other. Is that not true? You get a liberal, and you get a conservative, and they disagree on everything but one thing. There's only one thing they agree on. I mean, those wing tips, listen, do liberals and conservatives not disagree on abortion, taxes, gun control? Liberals think gun control is them coming to your house and taking your gun. Conservatives think gun control is hitting what you aim at. They disagree on capital punishment. They disagree on spanking children. They disagree on everything. But you know those wings, they gradually come to the bird and meet. You know what liberals and conservatives agree on? They both hate Israel. Liberals hate Israel. But you pick up Shotgun News and read the militia right wing stuff, and they hate Israel too. And every now and then I put in one of my letters something pro-Israel, and I get all of the right wing monkeys calling me up and go, well, brother, no, you gotta understand. They go through the whole nine yards, and I go, pal, you're off base. You read that book, you won't go left and you won't go right. Look at the last one, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst forever. Guys, you ought to approach this book daily. I read 30 pages every day. I told you that. There are days, not anymore, not anymore. But there would be days we'd be parked right outside the church. I would wake up that morning and I'd know what was going to go on. Nothing. It was a bad day. I mean, my head felt like somebody hit me with a club. My hands felt like all of the bones in them were broken. It felt like somebody had skinned my arms. If it's real bad, it literally came up this one right across the front and all the way down the other arm. I would writhe in pain, spend all night waking up yelling. You know what I would accomplish? I would accomplish two things that day. I had a goal for two things. I mean, I planned on writing a book, working on a book. I planned on talking to somebody. I'd tell Kathy, tell anybody comes, I can't talk to him. I would do two things. You know what I would do? I would get my 30 pages read. Then I would go back to bed, and I had a prayer. You know what my prayer was? Tonight, I've got to stand in front of a bunch of people. God, will you help me to stand there for 1 hour and talk to them and not let them see anything? Then I would walk into the church, and I've done this. I have walked into the church, preached, walked back out after the invitation, and gone straight back to bed. But I got the two things that had to be done. I read my Bible, and I preached. Some of you don't even have to worry about preaching. But you still don't get your Bible read. Because you watch the news or you read a book written by some idiot named Gibb. That's right. You read my book and not this one. Guys, you ought to read this book every single day of your life. If you can wake up someday and it's not one of the days of your life, don't read it. But you ought to read it. Guys, you ought to approach this book reverently, lovingly, prayerfully, thoughtfully, systematically, resolutely, and daily. You know, what we ought to do is we ought to act like it came from God. We ought to act like we really believe it came from God. I'll say this and I'll be done. You could show them to me. I couldn't. But you could probably take me to some churches in your town, whatever town you're from. And you could say, that church right there, it's called themselves a church. They don't even believe the Bible's perfect and they don't read it. And I don't have any problem with that. Believe it or not. I don't have any problem with a church that doesn't believe the Bible's perfect and they don't read it. That doesn't bother me at all. It bothers me when guys like us get together and we shoot our mouths off like we know something somebody else doesn't know or believe something somebody else doesn't have right, that we believe that every word in this book came from God and we don't read it. I don't think they're going to have to answer for near what we're going to have to answer for. Let's pray. Father, I'm impressed with you. I am impressed with you and this book. And God, we have no problem with you.